Being obedient today, I was thinking as we were hearing that flute solo, that scripture in Psalm 150, verse 4, says, praise him with the tambourines. So maybe next week somebody could do a tambourine solo. It says, praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Maybe the worship team was a little dancing there going on. Praise him with strings. Well, I heard that. Heard the guitars. And flutes. Wow. So y'all are really doing it. I think God is pleased. Well, I never had an introduction quite like that. I don't know where that interview came from exactly. But the answers are mostly correct. I do eat a lot of Chinese. I am hoping that we win a lot of the Chinese to the Lord, because the marriage supper of the Lamb will be a lot better if we can get them there to help us cook. But, wow. Well, thank you for showing up, and it would just be a sound check without you today. I've been seeking the Lord's heart. Just so you'll know how I prepare for revival when I'm the speaker, I pray a prayer that I pray most every time I head to the pulpit. My mentor taught it to me. Lord, if you were going to be in Oxford, Pennsylvania, in the flesh, and you were going to speak, whatever message you would speak, please speak that through me. In other words, take your nail-scarred hand, put it in the back of my head like a ventriloquist dummy. Move my mouth and say your words. Say what you want. And that's a prayer I believe God delights in answering. And so this morning I believe that he has affirmed exactly what he'd like for me to share with you today. Pastor Carey said that I have till 1:30. I think she said, turn the lights out when you leave or something like that. But I'll try to stick to your time frame if I understand it correctly, because I'll get to come back tonight and some of you will get to decide whether it's worth it or not. This morning, the Lord just gave me a raw truth. And I do have Rich Mullins on my playlist. Rich Mullins went to be with the Lord at age 41. He was one of the first contemporary Christian singers, songwriters. I studied his life this year, some biography work of Rich Mullins. And my own life was challenged by his deep love for the Lord. I'm sure that Rich and I wouldn't agree on all things, but we agree on a lot, and he challenged me in a lot of areas. And there was a Rich Mullins quote that just came across my mind this morning. And here's what Rich Mullins said, and I think it could be the kind of the tip of the spear for what we might experience in the next few days together, if we choose to. Rich Mullins said, anyone who honestly allows God to confront them is going to be changed daily. There's some freedom in that for me, but there's also some challenge. There also is desire that that would be my life. Anyone who honestly allows God to confront them is going to be changed daily. I think that that is what revival is in part. It's an opportunity for us to honestly let God confront us. And so be in prayer that we will come face to face with the living, loving God as individuals during these days together. And as a result of that, we will all be changed day by day And that will affect the local church and the local community and even beyond. So that's what I'm going to be praying. And when I preach, my goal is for the Lord to get to me through the preaching. So I didn't come to preach at you or to preach to you even. I came to share what's on the front burner of my spiritual stove. And it's where God is working on me. My daddy went to be with the Lord at age 74, much too young. My daddy was a shrimp boat captain, just like Bubba Gump and all of that. I heard somebody say that. He was the single greatest leader I ever knew. He never graduated high school. But he was a leader. And some people don't think of a boat captain as being a leader. But my, yeah, your crew's hands, crew's lives are in your hand every day. Storms, water, waves, just so many things that can happen. And I learned so much from my dad. I miss him every day. I miss mostly his voice. He was a man's man. I never saw anyone put him down arm wrestling. He was 5'6". But my, was he a man's man. He put everybody down around the fish docks, and he never challenged one person. They all challenged him. He called me when he was probably about 68 years old at the time. He said, "Son, I had another little arm wrestling match this week." I said, "Dad, aren't you kind of beyond that age?" He said, "Well, I got challenged. You know, when you get challenged, you just gotta hit the mat." And I said, "Dad, who did you arm wrestle?" He said, "Linwood Parker." I said, "Linwood Parker? Linwood Parker's 15 years younger than you. He's 6'5". And I mean, he's strapping." I said, "Dad, what did you want to go out with a losing career? Who are you, Joe Frazier or something like that? George Foreman? You're still challenging people." I said, "Dad, how long did it take Linwood to put you down?" He said, "Let's just say he didn't put me down." He said, "I didn't put him down either. We decided to call it a draw after about 5 minutes, and we shook hands and we hugged." My dad was that kind of a guy. Everybody wanted to be around him. He really just had Jesus sort of pouring out of him. But he was so real. He was so real. Nothing religious really about my dad. He was just in right relationship with God. But my dad, right up to the end of his life, he would look at me and he said a lot of things. But one thing he repeated often through tears, he said, "Kerry, he's still working on me." I mean, right up to the last week, he said, "Kerry, he's still working on me." What was my dad saying? Anyone who honestly allows God to confront them is going to be changed daily. I mean, up until the last day that we draw breath, we're being changed. So I hope that will be our experience here in revival. Let's pray for just a moment. Lord, today I'm humbled to be here in Pastor Larry's pulpit. I know it's a challenge when you invite someone into your church for a revival. And my prayer is, Lord, that I would honor you and honor him. I'm really under his authority and yours. This is the church you have called him to pastor and to lead. And so I pray when I pull the Four Winds RV out on Tuesday night, I pray that he'll at least be able to exhale and say, "I'm glad the old boy came through." Lord, you know this congregation. You know them individually. And not only do you know, you care about each one. And so, Lord, would you allow anointed preaching to happen here? And what I mean, Lord, by anointed preaching is that whatever I say, everyone will hear exactly what you're saying. It may not be the same thing for each of us. So, Lord, my prayer is that you will meet us where we are, not where we pretend to be. That we would honestly allow you to confront us and that we will be changed Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and every day until we see your face. And the people said, amen. My wife will be with me tomorrow. She took a little flight out of Philadelphia Airport a couple of days ago to spend a few days with our daughter down in Charlotte. She hadn't seen her in 5 months, and she needed a little daughter fix. So she'll be back tomorrow morning. I'll pick her up, and you should get to meet Kim tomorrow evening. And we'll be back together as a family of three. I'm looking forward to that. She's an extremely good dog walker. Very good. I was sitting across from a young man. He's a little older now, but he's younger than me. I've been mentoring Clayton probably for about 15 to 20 years. I first met him at the high school where our children attended. He was the DARE officer. I don't know if you know what DARE officer is here. But he was the one that was in the school at the time to dare the kids to stay off of drugs and all of that stuff. And he sort of supplied there as security. And he is now in the Sheriff's Department in Rockingham County, Virginia. He is now the major. And that means that he does everything the sheriff doesn't want to do. That's basically what the major does. He runs the whole department. And Clayton and I still stay in touch. I've watched his children grow up. He has three daughters. His middle daughter, Mariah, found a real special place in my heart. When she was about 4 or 5 years old, they were leaving church one night. And her mother said, Mariah said, we need to get home so she can say her prayers and go to bed. And I said, Mariah, will you please pray for Pastor Carey? And lo and behold, she did, and she never stopped. All through her childhood, her mother would come in at every age and say, I want you to know Mariah's still praying for you every night. Mariah is now a senior in high school, just a beautiful young daughter of God. And just love this family. He became a man of prayer, Clayton did. Became one of our prayer leaders in our men's group. There's something about coming in on a Thursday morning at 6 a.m. with a bunch of men to pray every week and seeing a major, 6'5", standing in full uniform, crying his eyes out as he leads you in prayer. It's a beautiful thing to behold. Clayton. Clayton and I were sitting together a few months ago. I was back in Virginia, and we were talking. And he's really raising these girls, and it's tough. You know, he's already given one away in marriage, and he's got two more to go. And he said, Pastor Carey, I'm working with Mariah now, and she's trying to get direction for her life. And he said, maybe you can help me a little. She said to me the other day, what school does God want me to go to? She's trying to figure out what college God wants her to go to. And he said, what would you say to that, Pastor Carey? And I said, well, I've been to a lot of colleges. I'm not sure God wants her to go to any of them. That's not the answer that you want to hear, of course. But then I went on and I said, I think Mariah has the wrong first question. What school does God want me to go to? And Clayton sort of perked up and he said, well, what do you think the first question should be? I said, I think what Mariah ought to be asking is, do I want to be God's will? Do I want to be God's will? I'm not so sure God really has a big opinion on where we go to college. Now, he might direct some people, exactly tell them what he wants, and if he does, you best obey. But in my ministry, the reason I spent 24 years at the same church, it's the only church I ever pastored, I started late. I started where Jesus left off. He was 33 when he went to heaven. I was 33 when I entered ministry. So I started a little late. But for 24 years, I experienced fruit. I mean, I had good ground to till, and it brought forth fruit. And what happens when the church bears fruit, a lot of other churches want you to come to their vineyard. And I got a lot of calls, you know, to go other places all through my ministry. And every time I would pray, I felt like the Lord said to me, where do you want to serve me? I never felt like he directed me, you must leave here and go there, you must leave here and go there. It was like I have many vineyards, and as long as you're willing to be my will, that's what matters most to me. See, I think we spend too much time looking for God's will and too little time becoming God's will. Oswald Chambers said that if we become God's will, our search for God's will is over. That's very freeing. Now, it's also very profound and very hard to figure out, but there's a lot of freedom in that. Now, just to show you that God can do something different, after 24 years, I got a call to do something that was not on my bucket list. Be a DS. I still haven't figured out what a DS is. So I'm just going to keep loving people and preaching and, you know, encouraging folk. I really don't know what a DS is. I call it the district servant. Some days I call it the dipstick. You know, I am that some days, it seems. But after 24 years of pastoring this local church that really now have become our home, and we were just seeing the end of our ministry there and content with that, I get a call to consider coming to Philadelphia. My age? I mean, we go south, don't we? We don't come north. I mean, we go to warm weather, not to colder weather. But when I prayed, here's what I sensed the Lord saying. Carrie, for the last 24 years, have I not let you choose? Would you allow me to choose this time? See, he can throw a wrench in there anytime he wants to. He's God. And you know, it was the greatest proof, it was the greatest encouragement to my own heart when I said yes to that, because I knew I had become God's will. I don't have a life anymore. But don't feel sorry for me. The Apostle Paul coined my life passage in Galatians 2 and verse 20. For I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but the life I now live in this body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I might have to whisper what you would call this, because some people seem to be afraid of the word. What would you call someone who has become the will of God? In what bracket might you place that? What banner would you hang over the life of someone who had become the will of God? Holiness. 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 This is holiness. Holiness is not a religion. Holiness is oneness with the mind of Christ. I have a song that runs as a soundtrack in my mind from time to time. And it's a very simple little chorus that I heard a few years ago. It's like the guy who sang it at the concert just sort of threw it in the concert to figure out what the next song was going to be. He only sung it for just like this long, and I never got over it. It goes something like this. I want what you want more than I want anything. I want what you want for me. I want what you want more than I want anything. I want what you want for me. That's my part in holiness. That's it. Holiness is a God thing. That's my part. My part is to want what he wants. And so I looked at Clayton, and I love to exaggerate expression, and you know, it takes the bore out of life, I think. And so I looked at him and I said, I know God's will for Mariah's life. Sounds kind of arrogant, doesn't it? No, it's not arrogant. Actually, I know God's will for everybody in the sanctuary today. I know God's will for your life. It's not what college you're going to go to. It's not what career you're going to give your life to. God has one purpose for your life and for my life, and we must begin with that question. Will we be holy? God's will for your life is that you would be holy. That's God's will for my life. When I was in Nazarene Bible College in Colorado Springs, I had a great old professor, Professor Baldwin. And he taught us the doctrine of holiness. And on the first day of class, he gave us these blue ink pens with gold emboss on them, had this message: God saved you so he could sanctify you. I love that statement. You know, being saved is important. We need to have our sins forgiven, but it doesn't stop there. And that's why so many people fall off the track. They are content to be forgiven only. They won't go on deeper into becoming the will of God. Becoming holy. It's like Johnny. You heard the story of Johnny. He kept falling out of the bed one night. I mean, his dad went on the third trip. Johnny falling out of the bed on the wooden floor. Dad picked Johnny up and stuck him in the bed. He said, Johnny, please explain to me what's going on. He said, Dad, I figured it out. I keep falling asleep too near to where I got in. Oh, Lord. I fear that's happened in our churches. Too many people fell asleep too near where they got in. They were just looking for fire insurance. Just looking for that minimum. I've had people ask me as a pastor, basically this was the question: how little do I need to do to make it to heaven? I'm like, you can't be serious. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a promise. Jesus made it on the Mount of Beatitudes. And you know what the definition of righteousness is? Oh, I love it like this. Because righteousness is a big word. You know, it's hard to get our brain around that word righteousness. Righteousness simply is right relationship with God. And the only right relationship with God is holiness. The scripture says in Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And you know what I've learned? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord in me. Well, I hear another song coming on. Yes, you do. It's another soundtrack. Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Look, I'm on a campaign to make holiness popular again. Some people say, well, don't let anybody know the Nazarene Church is a holiness church. Really? That's like saying don't let anybody know the Bible you read is the Holy Bible. Holiness has a bad name because we have given it the same definition as self-righteousness. That's why holiness has a bad name. C.S. Lewis said that when holiness is seen for what it truly is, it is simply irresistible. Self-righteousness repels people. It's this rule-keeping, religious kind of a obligation. But holiness is a relational opportunity. It's the hope of the world, holiness. We cannot give up on holiness. We don't have a corner on holiness as the Nazarenes, but it is our birthright. It is in the Church of the Nazarene what we believe God set us apart for, was to say, look, yes, Jesus wants to save you, but he also wants to sanctify you. He doesn't just want to forgive you. He wants to make you one with his mind. He wants his thoughts to be your thoughts. He wants to purify you. He wants to make you his witness. He wants to make you holy. And so I said, Clayton, go home and set Mariah free, will you? She's a woman of prayer. I said, you tell that 17-year-old beautiful girl of yours that Pastor Carey said, quit worrying so much. Quit worrying so much about what school you're going to go to. You just make sure you're one with the Lord, and then pick one and watch him use you. Watch him work through you. Oh, my. Speaking of Rich Mullins, you helped confirm just by saying his name this morning in that introduction, Pastor. Thank you. You set me free. Here's what Rich Mullins said. God doesn't first and foremost want to use you. First and foremost, God wants you to love him. He wants us to be his. He wants us to be holy. Let me give you another definition of becoming God's will. You know what you're going to be called? At least heaven's going to call you this. If you become one with God, they're going to call you a saint. I love, I get that look every time I say it, every church. Oh, I don't think I'd be comfortable being called a saint. Why not? Why not? Do you know that things we say on earth that sound so humble, in heaven's ears, they're arrogance, and vice versa. Things that we think sound arrogant in heaven's hills, ears are humble. And I think the word saint is the best example. Do you know what the definition of a saint is? Someone, anyone, who belongs exclusively to God. Well, I'm no saint. That sounds so humble to us. But I can hear God saying, and why not? I gave my son. Jesus paid it all. All to him you owe. Why are you not a saint? I want to own you exclusively. That's why the song says, when the saints go marching in. Oh, I long to be in that number. When the saints go marching in. The only ones who are going to march into heaven are the ones who belong exclusively to God. But we'd rather say, oh, I'm just a sinner. Really? That sounds so humble. Bless your heart. Do you know the definition of a sinner? Someone, anyone who belongs exclusively to sin. Oh, man. Whew. Boy, he's getting kind of close up for his first message. Well, you know, the Lord may come this afternoon. I want to make sure I've shared the truth. God does not need us. Do you know that God does not need you? That's very freeing to me. It's also very humbling. God does not need you. God does not need me. But here's the good news. God wants us. He doesn't want to use us. He wants to own us. He loves us. He wants us. He doesn't need us, but because he wants us, he will use us. Well, Pastor, I don't understand that. I knew you wouldn't. That's why I got a story. My son, Grayson, is 32 years old now. He's still single. He came to the Lord when he was 5 years old. He never looked back. I want to be like him when I grow up. He is a true disciple of Jesus. Grayson has cerebral palsy. It's a mild case, but it has affected any two-handed task. He is now about 98% independent. He does live on his own, but he has a few friends and family that occasionally we have to weigh in and maybe help him on a few things. When Grayson was 12 years old, becoming a man, you know, he came out of the house on a hot summer day, and I was push mowing the backyard. Push mowing. You know why Clayton becomes such a friend of mine, the major? Because for pastor appreciation, he came and mowed my yard one day. Now, you want to get close to my heart, come mow my yard. Well, I was mowing on this particular day. It wasn't Pastor Appreciation Month. And I was mowing. I was push mowing. And I looked at the back door, and I saw my son Grayson coming out of the door. And he was making a beeline straight for me, walking with that beautiful limp of his. With his left arm just sort of dangling. And he came over, and you know how you try to talk to somebody over a lawnmower? Whole neighborhood hears it, and you can't hear each other. And he said, "Dad." I said, "Yeah, everything okay?" "Yeah." And then he asked me this question. He said, "Dad, do you need me?" Honestly, I didn't. I didn't need to go through the agony of trying to teach that boy to mow with a push mower and watch him be defeated one more time in life. But he looked at me and he didn't take his eyes off me because he's going to see if I blinked. He said, "Dad, do you need me to help you?" And thank the Lord, my mind is one with his, and I got a good line to say back. I said, "Not this week, Grayson, but I will next week." "I'm almost done." He said, "Okay, I'm your man next week." And he turned and he walked into the house. Now, my wife likes straight rows in her yard. She's just kind of that way. I knew I was going to have to go have a conversation with her about how we needed Grayson. I mean, she had just got me trained to do it right, you know. And I said, "Honey, I know we can't afford a self-propelled mower, but I got to go buy one because there's no way he'll be able to push mow this." So I went to Lowe's, and some precious soul had bought a self-propelled, and it wasn't good enough for them, so they brought it back, and it was on the clearance line, and it was the only one I could afford. And it had a right-hand clutch, just like he had to have. And I loaded that Cub Cadet up in the back of my Ford Explorer, and I brought it to the house. I've been a Cub Cadet fan ever since. I know it's made in Canada, but I still like it. It's a sacred machine to me. And I unloaded it, and Grayson was smiling. He was smiling like a mule eating briars through a wire fence. You can picture that, can't you? Because I needed him. He was needed. I said, "Grayson, here's the deal. I'm going to mow the front yard. You'll get the back." That's where all the neighbors are going to see the lines, you know. Front yard. He said, "That's the deal." So I mowed the front, and he met me in the back. And I never have to be more of a man than that day. As I taught my son. Did you know that with cerebral palsy comes a little bit of stubbornness too? So here you are, you're feeling for your son and you want to knock him out in the next breath because he's stubborn, but you love him. But that stubbornness is good for him. The doctor said it'll be hard on you and your wife, but it'll be good for him. And by the end of the summer, now the first time he mowed, I had to hold Kim down in the kitchen. She's looking through the window. It was not good, but he thought it was great. So we had to let it be great. Affected my marriage for a summer there. But by the end of the summer, Grayson was mowing the most beautiful backyard I've ever seen. Not straight lines, but he mowed in half moons. But he never missed a blade. And one evening the sun was setting and we had just mowed. And I looked down and saw those half moons. And I took my camera out there and I took a photograph. It's one of my favorite pieces of art. My son's mowing. It wouldn't be beautiful to anybody else. But because I love that boy, I didn't need him. But because I loved him, I used him. That's God. That's God. He does not need you, but he wants you. I wish that we could trust God and his plan easier. I wish we wouldn't fight it. It's like God wants to hurt us or something. We think that God doesn't have our best interest at heart. You know that nothing, no sin breaks the heart of Father God more than when his children don't trust him. You know, we talk about all the sins today, and people like to list the worst ones, you know. But the Lord has convinced me that the sin that breaks his heart the most is for his children not to believe in him totally. Not to believe he's good. Not to believe he can be trusted. The sin of unbelief. And I'm like the old fellow that Jesus met there in Galilee area. He said, help my unbelief. And Jesus did. And he performed a miracle. Well, I'm nowhere near the end. So I guess I'll have to finish this tonight. But I think I am at a pretty good stopping place. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 is
what I've been preaching really kind of here today.
In the New Living Translation, it renders it this way, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. That's not just heaven. It is heaven. Because he is going to prepare a place for us. But he also has some pretty good plans for us right here. If we would just trust him and belong exclusively to him and say, I want what you want more than I want anything. I want what you want for me. Just yesterday I was thinking, I didn't know that I wanted to be the district servant of Philadelphia, but God knew it was good for me. And everything I have done in my whole life has prepared me for this. And only God knew that it would work for me. I'm so glad when he said, Carrie, I've let you choose. Can I choose this time? I'm so glad I said yes, Lord. And I'm so glad Kim said yes. I called Kim on the phone after I got this call and told her what was up. I figured she was going to give me a pretty good argument of why we were moving south if we were moving anywhere. That's where our mothers live. When I moved to the Philadelphia district, my mother, 78 years old, the only living relative left down in our community. I have two brothers, both preachers. We're all gone. The closest one to her is 350 miles. And when I called my mother, I'm the oldest, and I said, Mom, the Lord is calling us to the Philadelphia area. Here's what she asked me. She's a simple woman, loves God with all her heart. She said, Carrie, would that be closer to me or further away? I said, Mom, that's a little further away. And she said, don't you worry about it. You be who God wants you to be, son. She said, you go win the lost. We'll get together in heaven. What do you call that? That's a woman who belongs exclusively to God. Where are you this morning? Maybe we could have a little song or a little piano or a little whatever. I think it'd be a good place to close. And I don't know the church here. Some churches don't have altars anymore, but you have some. And the churches don't have altars. I make some when I'm there and put them up front somewhere. Sometimes they're just chairs I drug out of the choir room, you know. But I wonder this morning if there'd be anyone who would say, you know, maybe I fell asleep too near where I got in. I'm forgiven. I know the Lord's forgiven my sins, but I'm not totally sure that I have given my will over to Christ, that I have said, Lord, I want my thoughts to be your thoughts, and I want what you want more than I want anything. You've been pardoned of your sins, you know, you've been forgiven, but you haven't let him purify that attitude of sin, that attitude that demands its own way. You know what I'm saying. He'll cleanse that, and he'll take that and make you holy, and you can trust him. Some people say, well, I don't even know why I should pray today. Well, you know what? He can figure it out. If you have a sense that the Lord wants you to kneel this morning and you don't even know what it's about, it doesn't matter that you don't know. It doesn't matter that I don't know. Jesus knows. Jesus cares, and he's the great physician. He'll diagnose you. And if you say, Lord, just whatever you see in my life that is not glorifying you, not satisfying you, not beautifying you, not magnifying you, Lord, come and cleanse that. You know, he knows how, and he will. It's all by faith. It's by faith. We believe. We believe that God's good. We believe that no eye has seen, no ear has heard. We want to latch on to his full plan for our life. We really want to belong exclusively to God. You may be a young person. You may be middle-aged. You may be in your twilight years. It's okay. God meets us where we are, not where we pretend to be. And so this morning, if anyone would like to pray, nobody's going to get hurt up here, I promise you. But some folk can get some hope. You see, the altar, it's like bowing at the nail-scarred feet of Jesus. That's what the altar is. If Jesus were here this morning in the flesh, and he were standing here with his nail-scarred feet, and he said, if anybody would like to just come and bow at my feet so that I can bring beauty into your life, the beauty of my holiness, then you come. I think people would come. I think people would come kneel at his feet. I would. Now, I want to back up just a little. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't know that my sins have been forgiven. Well, he wants to save you so he can sanctify you. Oh, he wants to forgive you and set you free of those acts of rebellion. He will throw those as far as the east is from the west. And Corrie Ten Boom said he'll put up a no fishing sign. that's what he wants to do. So maybe you just need to begin this whole thing by being pardoned, by being forgiven. He'll meet you today right there. It'll never be easier.